as Ken has often and wisely observed, we are so blessed to have our choir moving as you always are. To say Pentecost and Presbyterian in the same breath happens once a year. The story is told that there was a Presbyterian minister who climbed into the pulpit, began a stirring sermon, and from the congregation, a voice said, "Amen." Well, right away, the ushers assembled in the back, wondering what this was all about. The preacher continued, and the voice said, "Preach it, brother." Well, now the ushers were really concerned, scanning the congregation to see who in the world would be doing this. Finally, during a prayer, it was obvious when a hand went up and then another. And while the prayer continued, the head usher made his way down to the woman who was standing there and swaying slightly as the prayer continued. He whispered to her that it was inappropriate, whereupon she says, "But I have the Holy Spirit." To which he replied, "Well, you didn't get it here." The scripture, and we shall, if you want to follow along in the bulletin, rather than my reading in advance, we'll talk our way through it today. All were amazed and perplexed at the events that we have seen, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And some wise person, sneering as he said it, "It means they're filled with new wine." But in fact, rather than being impaired, they were inspired in a new way. Then the Spirit moved Peter, a somewhat unlikely preacher, to deliver what is the first sermon in Scripture. It is recorded, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" Now, tell the truth, Bob Hubbs and I know some golfers who might be an exception to this rule. "No," he continues, "this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. A long anticipated day of the Lord is referenced." Now, Luke was not an eyewitness to these events, the gospel writer who also wrote Acts. No, he has listened to the stories of the people who are there, and he reminds us of what the prophet Joel said some years before. "In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In short, judgment is coming. Not often a message you hear from a Presbyterian pulpit. The story goes that a Presbyterian was preaching on this very text, and he was interrupted by someone in the congregation raising a hand and saying, "You say, preacher, that at that time there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." "Yes," said the preacher. "What will happen to those who have no teeth?" The preacher thought for several moments and then reassured the man by saying, "Teeth will be provided." Now, this last line, the "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," sounds like the first altar call. But Peter, who knows his audience, knows that they are likely to be smug. And so he continues. Now, these are all Jewish people around him, knowing in their hearts that they are God's chosen people. He continues by saying, "Fellow Israelites, listen to what I say to you. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonder, and signs that God did through him among us, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law, but God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that which you see and hear." The tongues and the fire and the wind, it is Christ now risen who has done all these things. Peter continues, "For David did not descend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." It does raise the question how they did not know deeds and wonders and signs, and now resurrection, and now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying to them is, there's no excuse. You are guilty, if not of the crucifixion itself, but all of us guilty of some sin and in need of redemption. A plane is about to take off. A grandmother and her grandchild are seated with everybody else when a stewardess comes forward and says, "We have a no-show in first class, and we'd like to invite the two of you to come up and take those seats." Well, the grandmother is pleased, and she takes her grandchild by the hand, and they make their way through the curtain and up into the VIP section. They are seated and buckling in when, in fact, she hears a commotion, and suddenly the curtain pops open, and a man looking full of himself steps up and says, "I'm sorry, you're in my seat." Now, he is followed by a flight attendant who is saying, "No, sir, we've already given this seat away." And the man insists, in his self-importance, says, "Listen, my company paid for this seat. I may have been a little late. You may have done this, but I demand that you give me this seat." It is, to say the least, an awkward situation. But the grandmother unbuckles herself and her grandchild and stands. She says reassuringly to the flight attendant, who is at this point shaken, "Listen, it's okay. Let him have this seat." And then she calls him by name. "Do you know me?" he says. Well, yes. We met one time at a party." He says, "Your husband works for the company?" She says, "Yes, he did for many years, and now he's chairman of the board." "Enjoy your flight." to the people who stood there smugly thinking, ah, we are God's people, suddenly they are confronted with the fact that they have crucified God's own Son. And now, what to do? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Repentance is something we talk about in the church. We have a prayer of confession every week. But repentance is more than simply words. It is actions. It is doing those things or ceasing to do those things that has made God disappointed in our walk. Repent, he says, and be baptized, which means washing away with water, cleansing, yes, but a sense of belonging. Many of you will remember that Alex, who has served us 2 years ably, fell into our lot and heard the word and at the right time asked to be baptized. It is one of those highlights for me that I will remember. You know, sometimes like Ian, who has been with the church as long as he's been a lively. It is like most of us, baptized early and part of the family. Alex, not like most Presbyterians, but coming at the right time for him to belong to the family. And Amanda, with that lovely voice, embraced by the choir. Baptism, yes, washes us clean, but it makes us part of the family. From the first, at the right time, with a common interest, that invitation is extended to all of us. For the promise is to you, it says, to you gathered here and to those who may be watching at home, find a church. Respond to God's invitation. Belong somewhere. And then each week you can come and, like Nathalie, have your battery recharged or be part of the recharging. Come. Come. Now, it's interesting. If Pentecost, the description of the dynamic situation, is not your experience in coming to God, then perhaps the next hymn is, breathe on me, breath of God. It's interesting in Scripture that this dynamic story of Pentecost follows by one page and one page only the scene where Jesus joins the disciples in the upper room and says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit.